Psalm 63:1-5 says this: O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So, Father, we thank you for this night tonight and pray that you bless this time in the Word. In Christ's name, amen. Essentially, David is communicating a very important principle, and that is we are to seek God primarily and early. We are to seek God in the early stages of planning. We are to seek God in the early hours of the day. We are to seek God in the beginning of things. Wow, for much of my life, I have sought God at the end of things. For much of my life, I have sought God, you know, oops, what do I do now, God, right? And this is, David is saying, you know, early I will seek you because my soul thirsts for God. You know, my soul is thirsting for God. And this is something about the believer that is hard to explain to someone who's not a believer. It's impossible to explain, actually. That there is a drive for so many things in the world. There's a drive for success. There's a drive for power. There's a drive for information. There's a drive for status. There's a drive for materialism. There's all kinds of drives. And David is expressing a drive for God. My soul thirsts for God. Isn't that interesting? My flesh longs for God. In a dry, thirsty land where there is no water, where nothing else will satisfy you, after a while you realize, you know, all this stuff I've been going after all my life, there's no satisfaction in it. There's nothing in those things. They leave you empty and wondering, many times filled with self-doubt and a number of other things. But then David goes on and he starts praising God. And I was thinking about this, you know, we seek God early, and in our impatience we begin to ask, where are you, where are you, where are you? Instead of seeking God early in things and responding to God in faith. You know, to respond to God in our faith, with faith towards God, because he's got quite a track record. He's worthy to be praised while we're waiting, after we seek him. You know, we seek God and we're like, you know, you've heard me talk about the microwave generation. We want everything now. It's got to be now. The prayer's got to be answered now. The situation's got to be solved now. My heartache has to be healed now. My body needs to get better now. You know, I'm going to take a pill, read a book, or say a prayer and be better now. And David said, you know, I'm going to seek God early. And even when the land is dry and doesn't have any water, even when there isn't really a lot of natural support to my life, I'm still going to praise God because his loving kindness is better than life. You know, the grace of God surpasses anything. I mean, if you look around you tonight, you can see even the, and this is going to sound weird to most people, even the weeds have a particular beauty about them at times. We have this one weed in front of our house. It's a lamb's ear. Is that what you call it? It's a weed. But you touch it and it feels like a lamb's ear. It's the weirdest thing. And you think, wow, even a weed can be beautiful, can have a feeling to it, you know? And you look at some of these plants around us, the willow tree, and you see a willow like that. I love willow trees. I do. They're one of my favorite trees. There's something about it that just, It's amazing, just an awesome tree. This tree that Lee Wood picked, is that a Japanese maple? The red maple? Just red maple? She picked that tree for the garden. And you look at it, and every time I see it now, that tree was almost dead when we first put it in, because something happened to it. And Karen smeared some stuff on the bark, and we kind of been nurturing it and praying for it and loving on it. And there it is, bold and beautiful in the middle of the memorial garden. What a gorgeous tree, the perfect selection for a tree. Even all this, God's grace is better than life. God's grace is better than life. You know, I've been watching a series on African wildlife. The first one I watched was the lions and the hyenas. And then I watched something about crocodiles and hippos. And then I watched something about cheetahs and monkeys. Yeah. Maybe it was the Lion King. All right. So anyway, so you know, you're watching this stuff and you see this is incredible. You're looking at the Serengeti and you're seeing all this stuff and you say, and then you still say, His loving kindness is better than life. His grace is more majestic and more interesting and more fascinating and more wonderful and more captivating than all those things. I became a believer in 1980, and nothing ever captivated me like the gospel. Nothing ever will captivate me like the gospel. Most people agree that this was written when David, ready, was fleeing from Absalom. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry, thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. He's running for his life, and his son is trying to kill him. Imagine that. Early, I just want to express this. Early I will seek you. First, primarily, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I would add that early we seek God means we seek Him first and we seek Him diligently. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, those that seek God diligently will find Him. Those who seek God diligently will find Him. Those that seek God diligently, they'll find Him. You will find Him. So seeking God, I was thinking about this. Seeking God, what does it mean? Pursuing Him, watching for Him, living in an anticipation, and having that be your mindset, your attitude, an anticipatory attitude, one that is literally anticipating God intervening, God working, God moving, God helping, God guiding, God visiting, God supplying, all those things. When you live your life with that kind of anticipation, that is so pleasing to God. That is a life of faith. The church has been hypnotized into a natural mindedness that has worked us into routines, patterns, habits, and we've become, many of us are tempted to become very mechanical in the way we live our life at times. There are certain things that require a habit. But even in the midst of those habits, can't I anticipate God interrupting me? Can I anticipate God redirecting me? Can I anticipate God supplying something for my mind, supplying an idea, supplying a solution. You know, God just doesn't supply money and food. God supplies solutions. Hello? How many of you ever could testify that that's true? God supplies solutions. He's a problem-solving God. God is a promise-keeping, problem-solving God. He's a promise-keeping, problem-solving, help-supplying God. You know, I'm working through something. And today I was kind of impressed, just pump the brakes just a little bit. You know, just wait a minute, breathe. Why? I want to give God room to do things. You know, you want to give God room to work. You want to give God time . You want to learn to adjust your time to God's plan. And that oftentimes looks like you're giving God time, but God doesn't need any time. God needs you to take your time, or God needs you to step on the gas. I think the more we get into routines and patterns and habits, the less we expect God to do great things. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, if my life just becomes a pattern of I get up, I work, I come home, I eat, I relax, watch television, then I do that a couple of, then I have my Wednesday night, I come to church, I serve somewhere in the community during the week. Maybe I do something else on Saturday happens and I do this. I take care of my lawn, play a game with the kids, whatever, and then Sunday church. And I put that in my calendar. That's good to do. It's good to have that. But I got to be able to let God interrupt me. I have to be able to have God tip that over, flip my apple cart over, and not have me freak out. I have to be able to, in the middle of all that, still be thinking in the back of my mind, you know, God could change this today and cause me to do something else. Maybe God wants me to do something great today that I have never considered doing. Maybe I will speak to 100 people at once today. You know, I have something happening, I think it's tomorrow. It's a ribbon cutting in Phelps. It's on my calendar. Some business is opening in Phelps. So half the Phelps Chamber can't go. So I looked at my calendar. I said, yeah, I'll go. I love ribbon cuttings because I think when people take a risk, in a way, they're exercising some faith. I think risk takers have potential to get saved. It's just a weird thought I've always had. Somebody's willing to take a risk. Maybe somebody who's thinking outside the box. Good for them. So I emailed everybody back in this group email. I said, hey, I'll be there. And then three people emailed back and said, you're going to do the public speaking at this thing. One person said, Jerry, you're doing the speaking. The other person said, I'm not saying anything. Jerry can do it. And then someone else said, thank God Jerry's going, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? I realized that those three people that are going to be there, they're going to miss an opportunity to speak to a group of people. And what a great privilege it is to say a few words about something exciting to a group of people. As a believer, I want to think outside the box. I don't know what that means for tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'm going to get an opportunity to say something that's going to strike somebody. And then have a conversation afterwards that may lead to something else. Who knows? But I want God, I expect God to do great things. I want God to do great things. I remember one time I was talking to Pastor Stevens, and I said, so what's a practical way to elevate your personal faith? He said, get up out of bed, and just by 8 o'clock, you are ready for God to do a miracle by 8 o'clock in the morning. I just thought that was the most amazing answer. How do you elevate your faith? You're literally walking around expecting a miracle from God. Now, this isn't hyper spirituality. This isn't, you know, this feel-good charismatic or Pentecostalism. This is simply, I know a God who's quite good at doing amazing things. And if I live my life and I'm not seeking Him first, what a loss that is, because seeking first the kingdom of God means I believe in who He is. Otherwise, He can be sought third, fourth, or fifth. It doesn't matter when you seek God if He's not much. If God doesn't do much and can't do much, then what's the difference when you seek Him first, third, fourth, last? It doesn't matter. But because He's so great, because His loving kindness is greater than life, because He is God, then I should seek Him first. And the Bible says when I do that diligently, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if I seek Him first, then God will supply all the things that I need Him to supply anyway. Psalm 34, verse 5. Verse 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. This word for fear, again, is in awe of or respectful of or recognize the greatness of. When you recognize the greatness of God, you seek Him first. When you recognize the wonder of God, you seek Him first. And then you become this radiant person. You know, so many people are dull. People respond to the Word of God with dullness. People sometimes respond to situations with such dullness. Their lives are dull. Their patterns are dull. They don't do much of anything. They just live these dull lives. That is not the believer's life. That is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is, I'm expecting God to do something. I'm working with God to try to figure something out. I'm believing God to have something happen. I'm looking for Him to intervene. He is a problem-solving God. He is a promise-keeping God. And I will step, walk by faith, expecting God to do great things. And interrupting my all-important patterns. Psalm 23, the beloved psalm, the most read psalm in the Bible and the least believed. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. This is someone who's convinced. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. I'm looking forward to the miracle of God. I'm looking forward to the greatness of God. Looking forward to God solving problems and doing things and leading me and guiding me. And then I'm looking behind me and I'm realizing He will, because surely mercy and goodness are following me. Psalm 23:18 says, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 23:18. Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. I'm particularly interested in the second part of that. Your hope will not be cut off. Paul said it and paraphrased it in another place. Hope never lets us be ashamed. Lord, my hope is in You. Not presumptive, but my hope is in You. My hope is in Your strength, Your supply, Your grace, Your intervention, Your leadership, the Word of God. My hope is in You. And the one who hopes will not be cut off. Here's a great question to ask yourself. Is it true that if you ask, it'll be given, and if you seek, you'll find, and if you knock, the door will be open? Is that true? Remember how we explained all three of those are related, and it's a process? I ask, then I'm gonna seek, then I'm gonna knock, I'm gonna do it, and we explained that. Remember we did that several months ago? Everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it'll be open. Is that your expectation? Or is that verse for some other believer? Some better Christian? Somebody more in tune, reads their Bible more? You know, that's just for the pastor's wife. That's for the and other godly people in the church, not for us. No. I love how Jesus said, everyone who asks. Look at verse 8. Everyone. See, first he says, ask and you receive. And then he expands it and he says, you know, I'm telling you, ask and receive. But what I'm really saying is everyone who asks will receive. Isn't that good? Ask and you'll receive. That's not just, that's everyone asks and receives. Capiche? Everybody who seeks finds. Everybody who knocks, the door opens. Do you believe that tonight? Then walk in an expectation that God is going to do something. Walk with faith that Ephesians 3:20 hasn't been redacted by the Holy Spirit from your Bible. Ephesians 3:20 has not been redacted. You know what it says? It's a great verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now him, to him, who is able to do what?
Far more abundantly.
Oh, far more, exceedingly abundantly, above all you could ever ask or... So I want you to think about the greatest thing that God could do in your life right now. All right? You thinking about it?
Okay.
God can do way beyond that, beyond what you can think. That's what it's saying. Above and beyond what you think. I think God could do this. Boy, I wish God could do this. God could do that. I would love it if God did this. God's thinking about this. See, everything I think I'd like God to do, God wants to do this. God wants to do more than I want him to do for me. God wants to do more for me than I want him to do for me. That's the strange thing about this. This is why we become egocentric in our faith. We literally reduce God's will to our highest desires for ourselves when God would do exceedingly above and beyond that. And doing so, we kind of humanize him a little bit. And I'll tell you, I don't think God appreciates it. So we wrestle and struggle with these little petty things. And then we say, God, if you could just, if you did this, it'd be great. God's like, there's a story in the Bible. This king is dying. No, the prophet is dying. And the king comes and sees him. And he says, how am I going to beat my enemies? You're dying. And he says, take your arrows and shoot them out the window. And he strikes the ground and shoots the arrow like three times and stops. And the prophet said, you should have kept shooting. God's going to do this thing because of those three arrows. And they were amazing. And God said, yeah, you should have kept shooting. It's like when you negotiate a deal for something. You say, the guy wants $500 for this thing. And you say, I'll give you $490. And the guy says, okay, good. Real quick. You say, I should ask $450. This guy, this prophet says to the king, he says, you should have shot more arrows than that. Why'd you stop? Why did you stop shooting arrows? Why did you stop believing? Why did you give up so quick? Why was your faith limited to three arrows? Is that all you had? Is that all you got? Three prayers? This little dinky expectation? God says, no. How about all the world? How about going into all the world? You know, we have 500 filters in Africa right now. How about 50,000? How about 100,000? How about several countries? You've been thinking about Safe Water Ghana. I'm thinking, maybe we're praying too low. Maybe we should be praying higher, you know? Things like that. Because I've never seen somebody reach for the sky and come up with a handful of dirt. And I think that's the way God wants us to live, in an expectation of Him. As David said, early I will seek you, and I'm going to find you when I do seek you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My soul thirsts for you, something spiritual that earthly and natural things can't provide. Nothing satisfies the soul that is purely like the pure truth. The person who's truly and purely seeking God, he gets satisfied. By the way, David says, my soul thirsts for God and my flesh longs for Him. You know, God doesn't separate the natural and the spiritual. My physical body longs for God too. It does. It longs for God. And sometimes we misinterpret those cravings, so we eat sugar or get a coffee or, you know, really what our soul is longing for is the power of the Spirit of God to quicken our body, you know. We're looking, maybe God, you could do something to this wretched set of bones here and maybe, but David said, you know, my flesh even longs for God. One day, our flesh will be resurrected. This, Paul said, this mortal will put on immortal. That's going to be cool, by the way. You heard it here first. It's going to be cool. You'll come up to me and you'll say, Pastor, you were right. This is really cool. And I'll say, I told you so, with tremendous humility in the sinless form. Anyway, so the world is in trouble. I was talking to Chris Pruitt today. And he's been going soul winning every week for the last 5 years. And he said in the last 6 months, he has noticed people are more receptive than they have ever been the last 6 months. And I said, why do you think that is? He says, people are very worried and they're very tense. And people are very concerned and they're very unsure and they don't throw out the gospel tracts like they used to. He said, they'll listen to him. They'll listen to him. So we bantered a little bit and we thought about maybe we write a little track for Ghanathon. And that's why I thought about the dry and thirsty land today, to be honest with you. This is where it came from. But people are thirsting for something, they don't even know what it is. Hope, stability, peace. That's all in the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing Him is the answer. There's no political answer. There's no economic answer. It's knowing Christ. That's it. Our sanctuary. Because David said, I look for you in the sanctuary. Interesting term. He didn't say, I look for you in the tabernacle or the temple. He said sanctuary. Could mean the same thing to David. But I think sanctuary has a bigger meaning to it. I think sanctuary means it's a home of rest in God. And I look for God in that place. Emergency. I look for God in that place. Our sanctuary is the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ephesians 4, 6, 16 says, the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to effective working. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the sanctifying power of relationships in the body of Christ. To have a joint in the body of Christ supply, you serve. The edifying of the body comes from the body. The edifying of the body comes from the interaction of the body. The power of the body of Christ comes from the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's our sanctuary. That's where we see, believe it or not, the glory of God. And that's where we discover the loving kindness of God too. Because until you are in a relationship with someone that requires grace bi-directionally, because everybody needs it, you'll never really understand God's grace. Because God uses other people's offenses to you to show you how much you offend God. And God shows you His grace to you so that you can flip around and show it to the person who just offended you. That's the supply of the body of Christ. We recoil from one another. We irritate each other. But that's the the body of Christ is our sanctuary. And in that body, can I expect great things for you? Can I expect that, and you know, just have some fun here. Can I expect that Raquel could become a multinational recording artist?
Yes, she
will. That may not be in the plans for her, but who knows? You know? Could I expect that Maria will become an executive and start a business of some kind that's very unique for her? Can I expect that? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. You know? I'm not going to go around the room because I have an idea what some people could do. And it might scare you to think about this, you know? I've talked to Ethan and told him about, he's had this idea for a little business. And I'm like, yes, do it. You remember we had that conversation? It was right here at the fire pit.
Oh, yeah.
Don't say what it is. It's your little Nehemiah thing. Nehemiah didn't tell everybody what he was dreaming. He let it simmer. He just told a couple people. But that is a brilliant, mind-bogglingly brilliant idea that's been rolling around in his brain. There's hesitation, there's doubt, but can God do that? Of course He can. What can't He do? Well, does God want to? Yes. Why do we always go to that? Well, I know God can. Does God want to? Why wouldn't He? Why would you even, why are you going there? That's not your business, what God wants to do, what He doesn't. You discover what He's doing and enter into the, like this guy Bob something or other, I can't remember the name. The river is going by, you enter the flow of the river. Just discerning what God is doing and jump in. You know, it's like, yes, discern what God is doing and jump into that. But a lot of us are very toe in the water, very nervous about what God might be doing. I say, get counsel, have a plan, and take the leap. Amen? Have a little faith. Father, thank You for this night tonight. We pray You'd use these words to encourage us in Christ's name. Amen.